Our text tonight is from Revelation chapter 18, and we'll be looking at the first 8 verses of the chapter. And briefly here, the book now is going to shift to the destruction of the city of Babylon that represents the system of the world, which we've seen throughout the book of Revelation, a system that seeks to lure people away from God through sensuality, through the desire for material possessions, through immoral behavior, through the various lusts of the eyes, lusts of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Verse 1, chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, says, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality.' I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning.' For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine. And she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong." Let's pray for God's blessing on the preaching of His Word this evening. Our Father in heaven, as we come to Your Word, we do echo the psalmist who said, "Your testimonies are wonderful, and therefore our soul observes them." The unfolding of Your Word gives light to the simple. It gives us understanding. And so we pray this evening, Father, that You would teach us, that You would give us understanding, and that by the power of Your Word, You would change us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book, you know, the book, Pilgrim's Progress, there's a section, well, really, it's the whole book is about this idea. You find it in the opening pages, really. The main character, Christian, is being overcome with grief and sorrow and despair and also terror. The burden of sin is weighing heavily upon him, and the knowledge that he lives in the city of destruction has driven him to terror. And in these opening pages, he says to his wife and children, "Oh, my dear wife, and you, my children, I, your dear friend, am in myself undone by reason of a burden that lies hard upon me. Moreover, I am certainly informed that this, our city, will be burned with fire from heaven, in which fearful overthrow both myself with thee, my wife, and you, my sweet babes, shall miserably come to ruin, except some way of escape can be found whereby we may be delivered." Christian's information about the fate of his city comes from the little book that he's reading. And it's the little book, as he's reading it, that causes him to cry out, "What shall I do? What shall I do to escape the burden that's upon me? And what shall I do to get out of this city that's about to be burned with fire?" And this book tells him over and over about the doom of this city where he lives, and how everyone who is involved in that city and part of that city or a citizen of that city is going to perish along with the city in this time of destruction. And the city in the book Pilgrim's Progress is Babylon. This is what's being pictured. It's this world system that is represented, and yet it permeates every culture. It's not just in one place or one nation or one city. It's everywhere. It is the world system. It's a system that is designed to lure people away from God. And as Pilgrim travels to the celestial city, the contrast is always the city of destruction and the celestial city that he's going to. The great hope of getting there and away from the city of destruction is pretty much the idea, really the plot line of the whole book. And in fact, as you go through the book, every city that Christian encounters is part of the city of destruction. It's just like the outskirts, you might say. And so every time you encounter a different part of Christian's journey, doesn't matter what city it's in, it's all part of this idea of the world system. And every part is designed to lure people away from God, to get them apathetic in their spiritual lives so that they would ignore the call to flee and run to the celestial city and just stay there and be content. And you have all these different cities that Christian runs into that are representing these attempts to keep people in the city of destruction. And what God has done here in the Revelation, and if you're getting what's happening in the Revelation, he is warning us about the consequences to an allegiance to the city of Babylon. He has called us out of the world. He says, come out from her, as we see in the text. And he has warned us, just as Christian was warned in the Pilgrim's Progress. Hebrews 12:25 says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven? If God is giving us this warning and we do not flee, then we have no other hope. So as we look at the text tonight, and as John zooms in on Babylon and begins to give us all these descriptions of her downfall, we think about it this way. Because we have been called out of the world, a world that is destined for judgment, we should, in our lives, be diligent to make a clean and clear break from Babylon in the way that we order our lives. We should be living for the city that is to come. We should be journeying and pushing forward to that city, recognizing that our home is not here, but it is in a different place. So, we could ask the questions, what's the warning? How do we flee? And what's going to happen to this world system that is Babylon? And I've divided the text up into these points. We see that Babylon is fallen. We see the idea of Christian separation. And then finally, the retribution of God upon this world system. And I want to begin in verse 1 with the, it's really just an introduction to a new vision. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. The introduction to the new vision is helping us jump into the idea that he's changing gears, right? We're changing the focus of the entire vision to John. This is a new angel that is headlining a new vision. He comes down from heaven as a messenger of God. We note that he has great authority, that he is important in some degree, and he's important because the message that he bears is of vital importance to the church. It's of vital importance to our separation from the world. As we're going to see, to fail to separate from Babylon is to share in her punishment. The glory of the splendor of this angel is such that it illumines the earth. And the idea there is, it is casting light upon the path that we need to walk. It is shining into the darkness of Babylon and giving us a light so that we can navigate living in this world. Now I want you to consider his message there in verse 2. He cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird." Notice what headlines his message. Fallen is Babylon the Great. This is actually, he's really repeating what was said in Isaiah 29:1 or 21:9, where Isaiah is prophesying the fall of Babylon, and he says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the carved images of her gods are smashed to pieces." And this is the same idea that's going on here. Just as the original Babylon, the city, fell by Cyrus and his warriors who rode in on horses, so also the revelation to John tells us that Babylon of the world system is a city that is bound for destruction. It's already fallen in the sense that it is immoral and impure and godless. And you see that description that she has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean bird. And what this is describing is the wasteland of the sinful culture that is Babylon. It is an abode of demons. It is a demonic culture. In fact, the word prison there is probably, it's from the Greek word phylake, and a better interpretation is an abode, a haunt, or a lair. It's a word that would describe the lair of a wild beast in the wilderness. And the idea here is that the angel is proclaiming to us with the mighty voice, the system of Babylon is a wasteland of death and evil. It is demonic in every way. It is full of evil. It is full of unclean animals. The idea of unclean birds would be a reference to the carrion birds who would come in after a battle and feed on the carcasses of dead men and animals and things like that. This is what Babylon has become. Now, why has it become this? Notice verse 3. "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." There's three things I want you to notice in that verse. The first one, all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Babylon is the exporter, we could say, of sexual immorality. This becomes a big issue in the descriptions of Babylon. This is the stock and trade of the world's culture. And everyone has drank from the cup. It's not just some cultures, but all the cultures have drank this cup. It is a system that crosses every border, every tribe, tongue, and nation, and has permeated every single imaginable dwelling place of mankind with this idea of sexual immorality. The second thing I want you to notice there is that the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the idea here is that the world rulers are using sexual immorality in order to gain allegiance and to strengthen their power. Politicians know something, and we see this so vividly in our country today. Politicians know they can advance their power, they can strengthen their power when they set forth an agenda that promotes immorality in the culture. You can buy votes with immorality. The things that were said, well, I'm trying to think here, but I'm guessing starting from Bill Clinton, at least in my experience, when President Clinton was doing the things that he did while in office and became public and heard of. These things 50 years ago were unheard of amongst politicians. But politicians began to understand something, after Bill Clinton especially. You can do whatever you want, and in fact, when you're really immoral, people kind of like that. And I'm going to harp on the Republican Party a bit here, so I'll probably get stoned by you all after church, but that's okay. Donald Trump ran on a platform that did not even try to hide his immoral lifestyle. In fact, it was promoted. Here's a man who was on the cover of Playboy magazine, and he becomes the president of our nation. He said things that were unimaginable for politicians in the previous generations. And the platform didn't, like I say, even try to cover it. In fact, it was kind of the thing, right? Yeah, Trump's a playboy. He's had lots of women. He's a very immoral man. And this resonated with the hearts of people. Immorality is a way to win votes. You take the other party, the Democratic Party, they're running now on the homosexual agenda. And the homosexual agenda is driving their strength and their power and their numbers because it resonates in the hearts of sinful men and women. It increases power and it brings leaders to that position that they desire. And so that's what the second thing in the verse is talking about. When the kings of the earth drink of the cup of her immorality, it's that they're promoting this. They're selling it, and it's part of their leadership. The third thing to see here is the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. There is an idea, this is an undeniable, it's not a theory, that there is a principle in advertising now, and that is that sex sells. It's just the principle. You put a provocatively dressed woman or a man in your TV commercial, and your product sales will go up. It's an undeniable fact of statistics. Advertisers know this, and they gauge and design and promote their advertising to appeal to the sensuality of viewers. It's so observable, it doesn't even need to be highlighted. It's so observable, in fact, that we have forgotten that it's even being done to us. I remember years ago, I was in San Jose in Costa Rica. I was preaching at a mission school down there. And I remember picking up one of the newspapers, not that I could read the Spanish or anything, but it was on the table and I looked at it. I was looking at the pictures. Well, the newspapers down there were almost fully pornographic. You could not even look at them. And I thought, I can't believe how far it's gone down here. This, what an immoral place. And now we don't have newspapers, right? But we have the websites. They're just as bad. They're just as bad. You have to really be guarded about what you look at in the news, because the news wants clicks. They want people to go to the site, and they know that sex sells. And so the merchants of the earth have become rich by her sensuality. Now, this is, again, so obvious it doesn't even need to be pointed out. People get wealthy selling sensuality. And as you look at this description of Babylon, what we're meant to see here is past the facade of what it's promoting. If you look at Babylon from the wrong perspective, Babylon, or the world system, appears to be confident. It appears to be beautiful. It appears attractive to the eyes. It's like this city that's teeming with life, and if you want to get involved in things, you've got to step into everything that's happening, buy into all the cultural ideas, and become a part of Babylon. But the reality that we see here in the vision is that she is actually an ugly old hag that's full of defilement and death and demonic seduction. Pain and sorrow and misery come with this woman, Babylon. She is, though, the world system that surrounds us. Sexual immorality abounds in our culture. I was reading some statistics. This is actually a famous study. It's a study done trying to gauge morality in the country since they took the Bibles and praying out of the public schools. So from 1962 to 2003. Now, I'm not an advocate for praying and Bibles in public schools. I think that if you want to have bad theology, give public school teachers a Bible and they will give your children bad theology, right? But here's the statistics, and they're interesting. From 1962 to 2003, there was a 500% increase in unmarried mothers. Right? This isn't by chance. There was, in that same time, child abuse increased 2,300%. The divorce rate rose almost 400%. Listen to this one. Drug use increased 6,000%. I don't even know what that number would be. Suicide rates amongst teens rose 500%. And this is a staggering statistic. From 62 to 2003, 25% of viable pregnancies resulted in babies who were surgically murdered at the requests of their mothers. These are staggering, staggering statistics. And this is why Babylon is a dwelling place of demons and a haunt of every unclean spirit. We're just seeing it more visibly in our day. It pictures a world that is devoid of God, devoid of His word, and has decided to walk their own path, decided to do whatever they want to do. Now, what do we do about this? This is our second point of Christian separation. Notice verses 4 and 5. I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." So the voice comes out of heaven. We're not really sure whose voice it is. It could be God's. But it doesn't seem to be, as it goes on in verse 6 there. Maybe it is in some way. Come out of her. And the reason why is that you wouldn't participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. The second voice is calling us, just like we read in Pilgrim's Progress, to flee from the city of destruction. That's the idea here. Come out of her, my people. And this is not a call to go and isolate yourselves in, you know, a cabin up in the woods in the mountains somewhere. It is a reminder to us all that though we are in the world, we are not to be of the world. We're not to live like the world. There's got to be something different about us. Babylon surrounds us everywhere that we go, but we are not to participate in her ways. We are to stand in defiance against her rebellion against our Lord and God. We are called out, you notice here, so as to not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. So live separately, live differently, live for something better, live recognizing this is not our home. And all of the enticements and allurements of Babylon now will never bring us satisfaction. They don't bring the people here satisfaction. We have to put off those things, and we have to look and keep our eyes focused on our heavenly kingdom. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18 tells us the same thing, right? Come out from her, my people. Have nothing to do with them. Nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. There's something important here as well. You notice we're not called to isolate ourselves. We are also not called to transform Babylon. This can be a really frustrating endeavor for us because we look at the world and we think, man, if we could just get some good Christians in office, we could change this whole ship. We could turn it around and we could make everything better. But we're not called to do that. We're not called to transform the society and try to make Babylon into something that it isn't and something that it never will be and never can be. We are called to serve God and His kingdom that exists even in the midst of Babylon. We receive the kingdom of heaven. We are looking for its progress. We are laboring for its progress. And we are looking forward to its consummation. But we are not trying to transform Babylon into the kingdom of God. We are to be salt and light in the world. And we are to shine forth into the darkness the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to be salt in the sense that we are preserving against the decay that is inevitable. The Christian witness in the world slows down the decay, but we can't stop it. I mean, you can cover meat and salt all you want. Eventually, that meat is going to decay. And this world is decaying quickly. But we're still here. The only hope that we have is to escape Babylon. And we escape Babylon by the cross of Jesus Christ. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Johnson says the New Covenant promise that God will remember no more the sins of His people assures us both of forgiveness and release from punishment. And he says, by contrast, the assurance that God remembers Babylon's sins means that He holds her fully accountable so that her punishment is inescapable. This is why James says, to make yourself a friend of the world is to make yourself an enemy of God. This is why we have to come out of her in the sense that we have to stand in a different way. In stark contrast to all the things that the world promotes, then there are Christians who are living for the things that God has called good and pure and right. And so you can think of it in these terms, metaphorically, of Lot fleeing from Sodom. Fleeing from the association he had with the world system, and then not looking back as did his wife, who looked back and longed for the things of that system. But rather, we flee keeping our eyes firmly fixed on the kingdom that is to come. I like this from Pilgrim's Progress again here. Later on, after he talks to his wife and kids, he leaves the family, and it says, I saw upon a time when he, that's Christian, was walking in the fields, that he was reading his book. And greatly distressed in his mind as he read, he burst out as he had done before, crying, What shall I do to be saved? And I saw also that he looked this way and that way, as if he would run. Yet he stood still, because I perceived he could not tell which way to go. I looked then, and I saw a man named Evangelist coming to him, and he asked him, Why do you cry out? He answered, Sir, I perceive by the book in my hand that I am condemned to die, and after that to come to judgment, and I find that I'm not willing to do the first, nor able to do the second. Then Evangelist said, Why are you not willing to die, since this life is attended with so many evils? The man answered, Because I fear that this burden that is upon my back will sink me lower than the grave, and I shall fall into hell. And, sir, if I be not fit to go to that prison, I am not fit to go to judgment, and from there to execution. And the thoughts of these things made me cry out. Then Evangelist said, If this is your condition, why do you stand here still? He answered, Because I know not where to go. Then he gave him a parchment roll, and there was written upon it, Flee from the wrath to come. We flee, we run from the city of destruction, we run away from the world, and we run to Christ. This is how we get away. Christian separation is being set apart to Jesus Christ, running to Him as our hope, running to Him as our assurance, running to Him as our salvation. It is not isolation. It is not the monastic approach to life that we saw in the early church, where you go out and you live in the desert and you deny yourself food and drink and all sorts of things that disengages from the world and pretends, if I can just get far enough away from the world, I can get away from sin itself. The problem is we carry the sin with us. It is only in Christ that we get away from these things. It is only in Christ that the old man is put to death and the new person is renewed to life. And so we flee. We flee from the city of destruction and we run to the only refuge, that is Jesus Christ. Notice the retribution here in verse 6. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. It's pretty clear what he's saying there. Babylon will be repaid in every way for her seduction, for her contempt against God, for her luring people away from God, for her immoralities, for her whole culture that promoted the breaking and rebellion against God's law. She will be repaid for all of her attacks against the church. Pay her back, even as she is paid. Give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. The same measure by which Babylon has tormented and attacked and seduced others, this will be the measure by which she is judged. And you can imagine a whole world system devoted to seducing people away from God, and that becomes the measure. How much Babylon invested in her immorality and her selling of these things is going to be the measure of her judgment. It's just a terrifying thought. And when we talk about Babylon here in judgment, we're talking about the people that consist of the citizenry of Babylon. All the people who promoted these things. I mean, you think about the people who run the pornographic websites, the people who are selling sex through all their different venues, all the immorality and seduction and materialism, and how they're giving their whole lives away to these things. And that effort that they give is the measure by which they will be judged with eternal wrath. The point is simple. We don't want any part of that judgment. We don't want to be any part of that world and drink any part of that cup. Notice verse 7, to the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and I am not a widow and will never see mourning. So even if you're not promoting the things of Babylon, even if you're not one of the people who's selling this as a way of life, but you're living, as it says here, sensuously and glorifying yourself, living in the degrees of luxury and pleasure and all this through sin, to those degrees that they pursued those things, they will be judged in like measure. And so as Babylon now sits, queen of the world, glorified and exalted in the world, ruling over everyone, living sensuously with no regard for God, with no concern for the wrath that is to come, the measure of her arrogance will be the degree to which her torment and her mourning will be experienced. Now you think about this. There are people out there who are living life to the fullest, as they call it. I mean, they're pursuing every pleasure imaginable, denying themselves nothing in their rebellion against God and their pursuit of fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And by that measure and to that degree, they will be judged. And that degree is very great, because she sits now arrogantly as queen in her heart. I am not a widow. I will never see mourning. Nothing can ever hurt me. I like what Johnson says. He says, the Creator, who alone is self-sufficient, will not let such empty boasts by mere creatures and their institutions go unchallenged. Just as in one day he brought ancient Babylon to the desolation of childless widowhood, so in one day he will bring plagues of lethal epidemic, mourning and famine and fire on the world system. And this is what we see in verse 8. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. So this is the fate. This is the fate of the world system. This is introducing us to a whole chapter that's about Babylon and the destruction of Babylon. It is, as Pilgrim described it, or as Christian described it, it is the city of destruction. And it's like the world. It was destroyed by the flood in Noah's day. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah, which fell in a moment. This world and this whole system awaits the coming judgment of God. And there is no escape from such a judgment apart from Jesus Christ. We're going to close there. Let's pray together.